Today's sermon text continues in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 3 through 14, and this is on page 1021 of your pew Bibles. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 3, John writes, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
Well, if you keep your Bibles open to 1 John 2 as we continue our series, just want to remind you before we get into the text is that John is holding out for us incredible opportunities. He's saying that through Jesus Christ, who is our propitiation, whose death satisfied God's opposition to our sin, through what Christ did, we have this incredible opportunity to enter into an intimacy with the God who was light, with God himself, to participate in the life of God. And in doing so, our joy can be complete in this gospel-centered relationship accomplished by Christ alone. The forgiveness of sins, the power to change and live in God's light, to share in the life of God himself, to experience joy, to enjoy the fellowship of other believers, all of this is held out to us as part of the benefits of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Incredible opportunities. And yet John is concerned with the obstacles that keep us from enjoying the full freight of what has been given to us in the gospel. There are obstacles. John's going to talk about it throughout his book. There are doctrinal obstacles if we get off track about thinking who Jesus is. There are ethical obstacles if we fail to obey God. There are relational obstacles if we fail to grow in our love for our fellow believers. All of that can quench the joy that could be ours. All of that could derail the intimacy that we could enjoy. And that's what John is very, very concerned about. And so this morning, I want us to see two tests that John holds out to us. John's gonna basically force us to ask two questions about our spiritual life to see if we are actually growing in intimacy with God, and then he's going to provide us with three very, very powerful encouragements. Let's look at the first test. It's in verses 3 through 6. And what we see here is that one of the fellowship tests that even believers should ask about themselves is this: are we growing in obedience to God. Take a look at verse 3. And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. On to verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this, we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, I know a lot of you, and this is what I grew up thinking about this text. A lot of times, a presentation of this text seems to focus on one particular area. It basically says this: if you are a person who claims to know Christ and you have no evidence that God is working in your life, you have no right to have assurance of salvation. And I would say, well, of course that's true. I mean, it is unthinkable that someone could truly come to faith in Jesus Christ, have their sins forgiven, the grace of God operating in their life, the Holy Spirit living inside them, and not show some level of fruit. Of course. But I think John is saying something far more provocative and far more convicting to all of us who know Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's saying to us, if we are not growing in obedience to Christ, then we are forfeiting the joy that could be ours. Based on 1 John 1:4, we're forfeiting the intimacy we could have with God. And the reality is, if we're not dealing with our sin and learning to grow in obedience to Jesus Christ, we are compromising this incredible gift that God wants to give us: intimacy, a growing fellowship, sharing in the very life of God himself. In other words, if we want to experience the full joy of our salvation, if we want to experience the full intimacy that can be ours, yes, we need to know Christ as our Savior, having our sins forgiven, of course, but we have to allow God by his Holy Spirit to begin to help us to obey more and more. He says it negatively in verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, these are provocative words. I suspect as a believer, you don't want to hear that. You want to make sure that's for somebody else. But I think John, the way he writes his book, he says these things provocatively, because he is convinced that if we are not growing in obedience, something is wrong with our spiritual life. We're not living out the gospel. We're not living out of what God has given us. And the joy and the intimacy with God is compromised. Verse 5, he says it positively. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. What John is saying is, while we have eternal life, the minute we trust Christ as our Savior, and the Spirit lives inside of us, as we grow in our love for God, which is expressed by more and more obedience, there's a perfecting work that God does for us. He takes our spiritual life and begins to grow it, develop it, but that is partially dependent on us listening to the Spirit, listening to the Word, and learning to grow in obedience. Our experience and intimacy with God can grow, it can flourish, but only in a context where we as believers in Jesus Christ are learning to obey God more and more. And we're learning to be responsive when we get off track, that the light of God's holiness causes us to be far more quick to confess our sins, go back and reapply again the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which has cleansed us from all unrighteousness, but also empowers us to live obediently in a growing way. I want you to turn to John 14, 21. This is the upper room discourse. And if you read John's gospel account, you'll see that a lot of the themes in the upper room get repeated and reworked in 1 John itself. So John 14, 21. Again, speaking of this growing obedience to God, which then allows our spiritual life to flourish. In John 14, 21, Jesus himself says this, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. In other words, loving God, you can tell if you love God, if you obey God. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Here you have this sense of, as we learn to grow in obedience, God manifests himself more to us in that obedience, where the intimacy with God begins to flourish and develop. And then verse 23, Jesus answered them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. There you have this sense of intimacy. Yes, every true believer in Jesus Christ has a relationship with God, but as the Spirit teaches us to obey him more and more, there's a growing fellowship. The Father and the Son come to dwell with us in intimacy. But that cannot occur if we are coddling our sin, hiding our sin, protecting our sin, continuing in our sin without letting the light of God and his word expose our hearts and push us back to confession of sin and a reminder of what God has done for us. What I would say here is that John is reflecting a very important understanding of our salvation that we have to hold together in our mind. And they almost feel like polar opposites. On the one hand, John has said already, Jesus is our propitiation. It's through his shed blood that we can get into a right relationship with God initially. But what we have to understand, as Paul Tripp explains, that God's acceptance of us, which is based completely on the grace of Christ, God's acceptance of us has an agenda. He's not just trying to forgive your sin and, oh, you get to go to heaven. Right now, God wants you and wants me to grow in our relationship with God, experience growing intimacy and joy as we learn to obey him. He wants us to become more like Jesus Christ. And so he fully accepts us on one hand. On the other hand, he wants to see us develop, grow, learn to obey him more completely, more consistently, so that our fellowship and joy can grow in Christ. And that's the first test of fellowship we have to look at in our lives. I would ask myself, and I ask you, is there something going on in your life spiritually that's not right and you haven't been dealing with it? Maybe something that nobody else in the church knows about, something you do in private. Some disobedience that you're coddling, not confessing. You're holding on to rather than confessing and allowing the blood of Jesus Christ to empower you to live a different way. Are you letting the word of God not really have an impact on you? I mean, I don't raise your hand when I ask this question, please. I mean, if Sunday morning is the only time the Bible gets opened up, I would say that's not, I think based on 1 John 2, I don't think you're letting the word of God dwell richly. You're not abiding in the word. And unless by the power of the Holy Spirit we deal with these things, John, in his very provocative way, says that ignoring God's word, not getting into God's word, coddling your sin, not confessing it, not being responsive to what God is trying to do in your life, is a recipe for you to forfeit the incredible joy and the incredible partnership with the life of God himself. This is a wake-up call and a clarion call to repentance that all of us need, all of us. Well, this is the first test of fellowship, and if that wasn't bad enough, we go to the second test of fellowship in verses 7 through 11. And the test works like this. Are you growing in your love for other believers? Notice what John says here in verse 7. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. John is saying there's an old commandment, which is also a new commandment. It's an old commandment, love one another, love your brothers, love one another. Yeah, that's an old commandment. We see that, love your neighbor as yourself. We see that in the Old Testament. But it's a new commandment because with the coming of Christ, who is ushering in the new age of righteousness, the new kingdom as he comes, it's ushering in some sense, the new commandment, because in the coming of Jesus Christ, the new age of righteousness has entered into the world and ultimately will be fully consummated when he comes again. So John can say the darkness is passing away because the true light is already shining, a reference to Jesus Christ and his incarnation. But now the test. Verse 9, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. This is why I think this whole section is dealing with fellowship for believers, because whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother, if you're not a believer, you can't hate your brother. It doesn't say, and hates a Christian. I mean, there's plenty of people like that. It says, hates your brother. In other words, you can't grow in the joy of your salvation. You can't grow in intimacy with God and have an unresolved conflict with another brother or sister in Christ. I mean, it almost sounds like you can't be a believer, but listen, I know many believers who have grudges against their brothers and sisters in Christ and have had them for years. I'm pretty confident they're believers, but boy, it doesn't sound like. He said they're still in darkness, but I have to look at my own life. I've had grudges. I don't think, well, maybe with some of you. I don't think that makes you not a believer, but what it means is you're not living out the agenda that God has for you when he accepted you fully in Christ. You're not in line with God's purposes for your very life. You're out of sync with this God who wants to have this intimacy with you, but if you're going to have an unresolved conflict with one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, you can be sure that you're forfeiting your joy and you're forfeiting the intimacy that could be yours. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. As we grow in our love for one another, as we resolve the conflicts that we inevitably will have, as we learn to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ, we abide in the light. And in him there is no cause for stumbling. We're not stumbling around in the darkness because we are living out the godly agenda that God had for us when he first brought us to himself by grace. He's got an agenda, and we need to embrace that agenda. And part of the reason our spiritual lives are not sort of progressing is because we are out of sync with the very purpose of God, because we've got a problem with a brother or sister in Christ. And of course, he puts it negatively again, so provocatively. I don't think I would have liked John as a pastor of my house church. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. It almost sounds like he's not a believer. I don't think that's it. He's saying, if you cannot forgive your brother or sister in Christ, it's as if you're walking in the darkness. You're clueless about what God is trying to do in your life. And there will be no joy, abundance of joy, if that persists. Goes on to say, does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. When I was in seminary, a Greek professor told this story. I think it's true. I mean, I don't know. I could never verify it, but it sounded amazing. The story was about an elective Greek class at seminary where these were New Testament Greek majors. These guys were going much deeper into the New Testament Greek than those of us who majored in other things did. This was an advanced Greek class. You had to translate the entire book of Luke, you know, class by class. You'd have to do all that. Several different significant 25 exegetical papers were written for this class. And the professor's assignment for one of the exegetical papers was to write an exegetical paper, each student had to do this, on the story of the Good Samaritan. And so these students, that's what they did. 25 pages of word studies of the original Greek. The cultural and historical background, the rhetorical analysis of the text and how Luke, how this passage of scripture fits into the whole argument for, in the book of Luke. And of course, it's the story of the Good Samaritan. So it's the story of some guy who gets beaten up on the road there, is left for dead, and then some religious types pass by. You could read it modernly. Pastors walk by, a senior pastor and then an assistant pastor, Andrew and then Tracy, who leave the guy for dead and go on their way. They don't want to stop. It's too dangerous. And then the person who stops is a Samaritan who's like the worst person for this Jewish audience to observe. A Samaritan would have been viewed as, half-breeds, not the right ethnicity. And they would have also been viewed as theologically, heterodox, out of order. It's the Samaritan who stops and helps. And then, of course, Jesus says, well, which one of these guys was the neighbor? Obviously, the Samaritan. Well, here's what the Greek professor did. There's about 15 people in this class, all with this exegetical paper due. He got a friend of his from the church he was in to get some scruffy clothes and got some ketchup and put on his head and on his arm and laid down in the bushes on the walkway that led to the class. So here these guys come, 15 of them, from my seminary, with their exegetical papers that explain all of the minutiae of the Greek text and what this text meant and what this meant. And guess how many of the 15 stopped to help this guy in the bushes on the way to class? Zero. That's the problem we have. You can be the most theologically sophisticated person in this church. You can know a lot about the Bible, but if you don't have a growing connection with other people, if you're not forgiving your brothers and sisters of Christ, and if you're not involved in caring for them, in other words, if you come to church, you get the sermon and you go home and you don't really interact with anyone, you're not in a small group, you're not caring for anybody, you're not helping anybody. I mean, this past week, we had 3 people in the hospital at Stonehill. And a number of people visited all those people and called them. If you're not involved with your brother and sister in Christ in some kind of tangible, loving way, John says you're walking in darkness. You don't know where you're going. The darkness has blinded your eyes. You can't claim to have a growing intimacy with God, even in all of your theological, work that you're doing, and that's good. You should do that. In fact, I'm trying to get all of you to go to adult Sunday school. Okay, that's not the point of this. But if you're not loving your brother or sister in Christ, it's a sure sign that your fellowship with God is frankly compromised. I'm not saying you're not a believer, but you're not enjoying and growing in the intimacy that God wants. You're not involved in the joy that He wants to complete in you, because your relationship with other people is a good indicator of where your heart actually is in relationship to God. Now, I'm very concerned when I read this text, the whole thing. I mean, it's hard to read it if you're honest. If you're honest with yourself about where you are, it's very easy to read this text and go, oh my word, am I a believer? I mean, I'm the pastor of a church. That would be a bad confession to make. Hey, I came to faith this week. Now I can join the church officially. John is very provocative. He is saying the believers in Jesus Christ, we have this incredible gift. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. We are fully accepted by God, but God has a purpose. God has an agenda. He wants us to enjoy the intimacy with the very life of God himself. He wants us to have joy complete, but it does not come apart from letting the Spirit of God and the Word of God work in your heart and help you to become a person, number one, who is learning to obey God in a deeper, more comprehensive way, and also learning how to love other brothers and sisters in Christ in a deeper way. Now, thankfully, John doesn't leave us completely devoid of any confidence that we can have salvation by grace. Notice what he says in verses 12, 13, and 14. He gives three encouragements. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then what John does, he says he's going to repeat the same categories of people, children, fathers, young men. And a lot of the words are very similar. The encouragements are very similar. Now, there's a lot of ink spilled on, is he addressing three different age groups in the church? Possibly. Or is he addressing three different spiritual categories of people? Maybe. I don't think so, but maybe. What I think John is doing here is he's addressing, when he says, you know, my little children, that's an affectionate term for the whole church. I think fathers and young men are also ways in which this provocative pastor, which he's, you know, he probably made everybody wonder, am I a Christian? Now is trying to encourage the whole flock. And what is he reminding them of? He's reminding that if you truly have put your faith and confidence in Christ alone to be the propitiation for your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. He's reminding them that their assurance of salvation is based on the grace of God. He reminds the fathers, which I think, again, I think he's really addressing the whole church there, probably a house church. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I think he is reminding them that they know Jesus Christ because they understand that Jesus Christ came as a human being. His incarnation, the beginning of Jesus as fully God and fully man. And they know him. They truly know him because they put their confidence in Christ alone. And then he reminds the young men, you have overcome the evil one. And I think there might be two senses in this. He's reminding them that in Jesus Christ made a public spectacle of the enemy when he hung on that cross. And so when you put your faith and confidence in Christ alone, you overcome the enemy because you are trusting the one who did overcome the evil one. I think he could also be saying to these believers, while you may be struggling in obedience, and you may be struggling to love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, there are evidences of your obedience and evidences of your love for the body. And while I don't think it's a good idea to base your whole assurance of salvation on how well you're doing, it is terribly encouraging, is it not? It's amazingly encouraging to see a little bit of spiritual growth in your life from year to year. So here's what I want to challenge us to do as we close here. For some of you, and maybe all of you should do this, I think it'd be a good idea to take 1 John 2, 12 through 14 and write that down. And write that down so that you, when you go to work or wherever you're working in the home, you're working at your workplace, you're going to school, you can reread the encouragement that John gives these believers. Their sins are forgiven. They know the one who was from the beginning, Jesus Christ. They have overcome the evil one. And remind yourself of what God has done for you by grace. But now I'm going to ask you to consider a second series of actions. Some of you probably should go home this afternoon and look at your obedience quotient And if you've got a sin that you've been coddling and not confessing, if you've got a sin that you've been holding on to, or a sin that you're just not dealing with, allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to challenge that. Go to God and confess it. And ask God by His Spirit, by the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, to begin to help you obey that for which you have not obeyed fully. Others of you need to think about your relationship with other believers. Do you have an unresolved conflict that's gone on? Do you have something against somebody? Have you been gossiping about somebody? Or are you simply not engaging with other believers? You're not caring for other believers. You greet people on Sunday morning, which is great, and that's the last time you will talk to another Stonehill person. And ask God by His Spirit to begin to motivate you to grow in your love for other believers. Because both of these are tests of whether or not we're enjoying the joy that can be ours, and we're enjoying having an intimacy with this God, sharing in the very life of God Himself. Some of you might need to do one more thing. After the service, we typically have prayer teams. We're going to have a prayer team up here, the piano. We're going to have a prayer team across the atrium in the prayer chapel. Some of you, if God's been convicting you by the Holy Spirit, and you say, boy, I've got some disobedience I need to deal with, or boy, I'm not loving my brother and sister very well, or I've got a grudge I'm holding, you might want to come forward and get prayer for that. And don't worry if I have faith and then I don't have faith. I would love all 250 of you to come forward and get prayer. That would be great. We won't have enough people to pray for you, but it would be great. But I think some of you might need to come. You don't need to confess your sin and all that you're right, but you might need to say, I've got an area of disobedience. I need to deal with it. And have somebody pray with you about that. Some of you may need to come forward and say, you know what? I've got a grudge I've been holding, or I'm not pursuing other believers like I should. And I know that's an issue. And have us just pray for you. And maybe there's someone in this room who says, I've never really put my faith and confidence in Christ alone, ever. I have no relationship with God. Come forward. We have other people who will come forward. If you come forward, I encourage you to do that. And why is that? Why is this so important? Because John has been holding out for us these incredible blessings of the gospel. Yes, he says, on the one hand, your sins are completely forgiven in Jesus. That's amazing. But God has an agenda. He wants to transform your life. He wants to have an intimate relationship with you that's growing. It's being perfected, as John says. He wants you to have joy. But if we don't allow the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the grace of God to prompt us to deeper obedience and deeper commitment to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, all that God would want for us in terms of joy, all that God would want for us in terms of this intimate partnership with God Himself will be truncated, will be minimized. John is holding out to us these incredible benefits of the gospel. Yes, on the one hand, totally forgiven. On the other hand, God has an agenda for us. And our joy and our intimacy can develop and be perfected by God as we align ourselves with God's very purposes for us in Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the balance of your word, that you provocatively confront us with our sin, but you also provide encouragement that in Christ, our sins are forgiven. In Christ, we have the power by the Holy Spirit to obey you more consistently. We have the power to love others more holistically. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that in spite of our sin, you continue to work your good agenda into our hearts, into our lives, into our behavior. And Lord, I pray for all of us that our joy would deepen, that our intimacy with you would be strengthened by the power of your gospel of full acceptance, and your gospel full of an agenda to transform our lives even now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.